Group number three. The third group of people that Jesus has addressed is a very tiny group, and we've already mentioned it, a group of one, your spouse. Your spouse. How should a follower of Jesus treat his or her spouse? Verse 31, it has been said, anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce. That was a pitifully low understanding of marriage. They're saying, if you're going to divorce your wife, do it legally. Wives, if you're going to divorce your husband, give him a certificate. Before you move on to another spouse, cleanly divorce your current one. I heard of a lady on the radio, I was listening to her. Her dad had three families going on at the same time. They each didn't know about the other until the years went on. The Jesus listeners would say, hey, that's terrible, man. You don't want to do that. Divorce two of them and one at a time, just one wife at a time. But here's the problem. Those Pharisees had latched onto a concession that Moses had made back in the Old Testament to regulate legitimate divorce, totally ignoring God's original design of one man with one woman for a whole life. Jesus sets the record straight. Verse 32, but I tell you, anyone who divorces his wife except for marital unfaithfulness causes her to become an adulteress. And anyone who marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Bottom line, don't divorce your spouse. Put it in the positive, love the one you're with for life. Last winter, I did a little remodeling project, and part of it was to remove a door. So we took the door out and put up studs and then drywall and then taped it and took it all the way to the molding and the paint. The door was gone. There was no more door into that other room. No more back door. You could look. There's no door. We need to grab the hands of our spouse routinely and convince them there's no back door. We are going the distance. We are under new ownership. We don't live in the old barn anymore. Stop asking or thinking, how can I get out of this marriage? And start asking, how can I better love this mate for the rest of my life? That's how we're to relate to our spouse. Number four. Group number four. Now, this is a much larger slice of humanity. We went from talking about one, now we're going to talk to a whole bunch. It concerns everybody we speak to, or anybody we speak to. The question is, how should a follower of Jesus relate to those we speak to? Verse 33. Again, you have heard it said to the people long ago, do not break your oath, but keep the oaths you've made to the Lord. Don't break vows made to the Lord. Everybody's on board with that. That's a no-brainer. In our courtroom, we'll go in and we'll lay our left hand of the Bible and our right hand in the air. I swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth. To break our word in that setting is perjury. That's serious. It's serious now. It was serious then. But here's the problem. That wasn't God's point. God's standard had deteriorated. It went from keep your oath to the Lord, digress to, you only need to keep only your oaths to the Lord. And then it somehow ended up with, unless you make an oath to the Lord, you don't have to keep your word. Jesus sets the record straight. Verse 34. But I tell you, do not swear at all, either by heaven, for it's God's throne, or by the earth, for it's its footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it's the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot even make one hair white or black. Simply let your yes be yes, and your no, no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. The Pharisees were clever. You got to hand it to those guys. They allowed people to swear by all sorts of things to verify their statements. You could swear by heaven. You could swear by earth. You could swear by Jerusalem. You could even swear by your own head. But in so doing, you left a convenient loophole. As long as you don't swear by the Lord, you can wiggle out of your word. reminds me of little boys say, honest, I promise, I cross my heart, hope to die, stick a needle in my eye. Next thing you know, they break their word. Hey, what happened? Ah, had my fingers crossed behind my back. Ah, well, there you go. The Pharisees taught that only oaths in the name of the Lord were truly binding. That's an outrage. That is an outrage to God who values truth. Plain and simple. Our yes is to be yes. Our no is to be no. That reflects the heart of God from the beginning. The day we walked into Jesus' barn and chose to follow him, we put all our words under oath, once and for all. Everything we speak must be truthful. That means that we are to be men and women of our word. If we say we'll do something, it's done. There's to be no lying, no shading of the truth, no withholding parts of the truth to benefit ourselves, no breaking of commitments. There are no loopholes. My parents taught me that early on, and I'm thankful for that. I had a paper route. I delivered the evening journal 6 nights a week. Occasionally, during dinner time, after I'd delivered my papers in my neighborhood, the phone would ring, and my dad would answer the phone. It was one of those phones, maybe you've seen them before, they're mounted on the wall. Okay, answer that phone. And it would be one of my customers who said, hey, did Steve deliver the papers? I could just hear the conversation. Well, yes, he did. Well, I didn't get mine. My dad would just hang up the phone, and he'd look at me. He'd say, son, do you have any extras? No, I don't have any extras, Dad. He said, well, then take my paper now. So I'd get up from the supper table. It didn't matter what it was raining. It didn't matter what was going on. Get up from the supper table, fold my paper, walk wherever it was, and hand it to him. No excuses, no delay. I had given my word to 50 families that I would deliver a dry paper to their front porch 6 nights a week. And my dad made sure I kept my word, and I'm thankful for that. That brings us to the last group, number 5, the final group. Evil people or enemies. Now, I don't know if you have any evil people in your life. If you do, this is how a follower of Jesus is to relate to evil people or to our enemies. Verse 38. You have heard that it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. Now that's a legitimate Old Testament law. But it was designed to regulate public justice. That law would not allow a man to be stoned to death for stealing another man's goat. God wanted to keep the legal punishment in line with the crime. I heard of a guy, this is a long time ago, who shot his barber for giving him a bad haircut. That guy needed this law. You know, he kind of got carried away. Here's the problem. That legitimate law was turned on its end. Eye for an eye in a legal courtroom somehow became eye for an eye in personal disputes. And eventually it digressed to, if someone hurts you, feel free to retaliate. Go get that eye for an eye. Totally missed the point. Verse 39. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. If someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. If someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. The slap, the lawsuit, the forcing to go a mile, the borrowing of money, in that culture they were direct insults. In fact, a slap on the right cheek, you could be taken to court for that offense. It's equivalent to spitting in someone's face. These were intentional assaults to hurt someone else. Jesus' words, don't retaliate. Don't get even. better, be gracious. Give loving service to those who oppose us. Further develops that point in verse 43. You've heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Well, the love your neighbor part, that's from Leviticus 19. That's a good commandment. Hate your neighbor, I don't know where they got that. Somehow, to them, love your neighbor became love only your neighbor and feel free to hate everyone else. Their understanding was awful. They took it to mean it's fine to retaliate or even hate someone who opposes you. Just don't hate your neighbor. Jesus sets it straight. Verse 44 says, but I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. We're to love our enemies. Why? Because in doing so, we are most like our God. We are sons of our Father in heaven. We are to love, to pray for those who oppose us. I asked the children in our Dolphin Children Church class what the phrase love your enemies means. And it was fun to listen to their responses, but one little guy said this. He says, love your enemy means be kind to people who are mean to us. I couldn't say it any better. Well, there we have it. We have God's righteous standards on how we are to relate to other people. To our family and friends, no anger. Settle matters quickly. Toward women, no lust. Do whatever we have to. Toward our spouse, no divorce. Love him or her for life. To those we speak to, no lying, no breaking our word. Always speak the truth. And toward our enemies, no retaliation. Love them with grace. Those are high and beautiful standards. In a word, they're perfect. Verse 48 sums them all up. He says, be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. These words are as perfect as God himself. And the more we grow in these areas, the more like God we become, and the more of a blessing and joy toward all the others we relate to. It leaves us with a choice. We can change God's standards to match our lives, like the Pharisees, or we can change our lives to match God's beautiful standards, like Jesus calls us to do. My money's on Jesus. I think we can trust him. He knows what's best. Remember that scruffy little racehorse? Well, many of you have probably guessed. Seabiscuit. That's the horse. Who became under the training of Tom Smith and Charles Howard one of the greatest four-legged athletes ever to stand on our planet. He smashed track records. He set world records. He literally became worth his weight in gold from all the winnings from his races. He also gave hope to a nation who was locked in the Great Depression. Countless people tuned into the radio. The racetracks were overflowing with people to see that horse run. And he gave people hope. All kinds of memorabilia bore his likeness and his name. Hats, toys, greeting cards, clothing, Seabiscuit all over him. Some of you here may have even played with a Seabiscuit toy at your grandmom's house. But even more significant than that to me was the bond formed between horse and trainer. Once Seabiscuit learned to trust Tom Smith, he submitted to his training eagerly. And one person said he learned the joy of running. Tom could lead that horse wherever he wanted without a rope. Just lead him right out of the barn without a rope. Seabiscuit followed him everywhere and anywhere. It was said of them that Tom would speak to Seabiscuit in words barely audible, and the horse would eagerly obey. Tom called him son, and he touched him gently when he needed him to turn. That horse gave Tom Smith his heart. He said, "Tom, I'm on board with you." We have a great trainer and owner who loves us and cares for us, and he knows what's best for us. Let's give him our hearts and follow him. Lord, cause your word to change our lives for your sake and for the sake of all those people that we interact with in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.